I chose that hymn before the message this morning because we're reminded in that hymn not only that we live in a very sinful world and we can be inclined to rather put the emphasis on how bad the world is, but actually to forget that we also are called to be the unstained bride of Christ. We as his people are called to be the unspotted bride of Christ. I think sometimes we can spend too much of our time concentrating on the ills in the world and not spend enough time concentrating upon what we need to do to be the unstained bride of Christ. These last five commandments that we're considering of the ten, all of them have within the title of the message the word heart. Because all of these commandments are about issues of the heart. This morning, no thieving hearts. If I was to suggest to any of you that you have a thieving heart, you would probably feel quite aggrieved. I trust that as we go through this commandment this morning, as we've seen with all of the others, the scope of this commandment is actually far more wide-ranging than we realise. And I'm going to dare to suggest that we will discover by the time we're finished that actually a thieving heart is much more of a problem than we thought it was. Don't have a thieving heart. Well, a commandment sounds fairly straightforward, doesn't it? You shall not steal. Four words. Stealing. Well, in its narrowest sense, and in the way that we think of it most often, what is stealing? Well, here's a very simple definition. It's having in my possession something which belongs to someone else without their permission. Of course, I might sometimes have something in my possession that does belong to someone else, but it's all completely above board. I asked for it, I've borrowed it, they've given their consent, they know I've got it, and hopefully I'll return it when I've finished with it. But stealing is having in my possession something which belongs to someone else without their permission. I wonder how many homes in the United Kingdom right now have within them something which ought not to be there. Is there anything in your home which ought not to be there? You have hung on to something and you have in your possession something which belongs to someone else, and strictly speaking, you don't have their permission to have it. I wonder if that might be true. Have you at any time, I had this experience sometime last year, I can't remember when. Have you ever been in a shop and the cashier has given you too much change? If that ever happens, the chances are it's only a matter of pence. I bought a newspaper, handed in a pound coin, and being given 20 pence too much change. Walked away from the till, as you do, glancing down at the money that's in your hand, thinking, something not quite right here. Add it up, 20 pence too much. So we do what all of us would do, didn't I? Did what you would all do, didn't I? I went back to the cashier. Excuse me. Gave me that 20 pence too much. You can see written across her face, I would not have done that, as you put the money back in her hand. There was a preacher who was preaching, and the following morning he got on a bus and the bus driver gave him too much change. That doesn't always happen when you get on a bus nowadays. It's all cards and tickets and things. But in the good old days, you paid the driver, he gives you some change. And the preacher got to his seat and sat down, did the same thing, realised he'd been given too much change. Well, being on a bus that was moving, he didn't go straight back, but he made a point when it was his stop to get off, he paused at the driver and gave the driver the extra change that he'd been given. "Excuse me, you're giving me too much money here." The driver looks at him. "Yes, I know I did. I listened to your preaching in your church yesterday. Wanted to see if you practice what you preach." Now, I'm not sure that the cashier in the newsagents down the road knows what I do for a living, but she might have. That 20 pence could have been a plant. You might never know. We're to be the unspotted bride of Christ. No thieving hearts. I want to just make four statements and then ask a question this morning as we consider this commandment. Here's statement number one. This commandment establishes rights of possession. Now that's an important thing to establish right at the beginning. This commandment establishes rights of possession. And you can trace this all the way back to the Garden of Eden at the beginning of Genesis, where God says to Adam and Eve, "This whole garden is yours." Indeed, he says to Adam and Eve, "I'm actually giving you the whole of this world to take care of for me. But there's one tree that you can't touch. There's one fruit that you can't eat. You can take possession of all of this, but you cannot take possession of that," says God to Adam and Eve. Now, why does God have the right or the authority to say that? It's because the whole garden is God's. It's because the whole world is God's. He is the owner. We're very familiar with the language of the Old Testament, which speaks about the whole earth being the Lord's. Psalm 24, the opening verse, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Whose is this whole world? It is God's. Whose is everything that is in the world? It is God's. But he gives certain things that we might possess. If you're a car driver, I don't know whether you've ever paused to read through your V5 document. That's your registration document. Have you read the wording on the registration document? It's very interesting. Where your name appears, what does it call you on your registration document? Do you know? The keeper. The keeper of this vehicle is. And what does it also say? The keeper may not necessarily be the owner. Your car registration document records you only as the keeper of the vehicle. It could be a company car. It's not yours. You might have bought it on a hire purchase agreement. Legally, that car is not yours. You're only the keeper. And that actually is the biblical position that the Bible lays before us in terms of everything that we may ever have in our possession. You are not the owner. You are merely, in God's sight, his registered keeper. I wonder, do you think in those terms about everything that you possess? That actually is even true about your children in a very special way. You are God's registered keeper of those lives. For him, every last penny in your pocket, all the things that you have in your home, who is the ultimate owner of all of those things? It is God, because he is the Lord of the whole earth and everything in it. You are his registered keeper. And so in the Bible we see rights of possession. But be careful when you start talking about ownership, because the Bible puts things in a very particular perspective. Remember what Job said, right at the beginning of the book of Job? Naked, I came out of my mother's womb. I came into this world with nothing. And naked, I shall return. I will leave this world with nothing. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Why does Job speak that way? Well, he understands what the situation truly is. Everything is the Lord's. God is the rightful owner of everything. He is the creator and sustainer of everything. God in his grace gives. But we're only ever and never more than a registered keeper. Never any more than that. In the New Testament, the word steward or stewardship appears a lot. Jesus mentions a few parables talking about stewardship. We're all stewards of what God places in our hands. And Jesus talks a lot about how we use that which God has given and put into our hands. And on a number of occasions, he also makes it clear that the master asks the steward to give account of what has been placed in his hands. Because it was never the steward's right of ownership. The master always was the owner. An example is in Luke 12. You'll see there a parable that Jesus told that is about stewards and the duties and the responsibilities that stewards have. Because that which is given, there is accountability and responsibility for it. So this commandment establishes rights of possession. But whenever we talk about our possessions, we need to make sure that we think in here and in here in a biblical way. The earth is the Lord's. Everything in it is his. And God, in his grace, has granted these things to me, and I'm no more than the registered keeper. If God chooses to remove them from me, well, that's God's prerogative. So this commandment establishes rights of possession. So it is a biblical principle that there are certain things that I can consider to be in my possession, and there are certain things that you can consider to be in your possession. We cannot take something that has not been given us and make it ours. No thieving hearts. The second statement about this commandment is that, as with all the commandments, this commandment exposes the sinfulness of the heart. Thieving is rife in the world today. But as Christians, we need to understand that to take what God has not placed into your hands is actually to slap God in the face. To take into your own hands what God has not put there is to declare to him that you disagree with how he is ordering things in your life. To take into your own hands something that God has not put there is to say, God, you're just not doing a good enough job for me, thank you. I'm going to take over now. You need to understand that to take what you've not worked and paid for is to shun the principle that God clearly displays in the scripture of working for the things that you need and paying a fair price for them. And as soon as we walk away from that principle, we display the sinfulness of our own hearts. And this commandment exposes the sinfulness of the heart in that we, perhaps in this commandment more than some of the others, we tend to think, well, it's just a matter of degree. Perhaps we think this about when the commandment about deceiving and lying as well to some extent. This commandment, well, it's really about a matter of degree. The really small value stuff, well, that really doesn't matter that much, you know. It's just the big value things that this is really talking about. So if I take something that really is very small, or it really is of such a tiny value, I take home for personal use, That cheap pen that my employer has provided for my work. Now, of course, Eamon provides really very good quality pens for his staff. But if you're in one of those places where they just provide the cheapest pen for the use of their staff at work, it really means nothing to take that home and to use it for a purpose that my employer hasn't given it me. That really is such a trifling issue. That really doesn't matter. This commandment exposes the sinfulness of the heart. This commandment brings to our minds, or at least it should do, the hard-heartedness that we have that thinks that small sins are of no consequence to God. And I forget as a Christian far too quickly that God requires us to be faithful first in the small things. Perhaps you're someone who thinks, well, I've never really achieved as much as I really could have done in life. I've never really fulfilled my full potential. I've never really fulfilled my potential at work. I've never really fulfilled my potential within the life of the church. Well, maybe one of the things that you have to ask yourself is, have you been faithful in small things? This commandment exposes the greed that lurks within the human heart. How easily we greed after things. This commandment also exposes the sinfulness of the heart in terms of how we react when something of mine is stolen. Because very often, the way people react when something of theirs is stolen is completely over the top. Very often, the way people act when something of theirs is stolen completely betrays the fact that actually we were only ever stewards of it in the first place. It was never really yours in that sense. I was just a steward of it. And sometimes the way that we behave when something of ours is stolen completely betrays the real feelings that are going on inside here. We can sometimes think that a sinful act committed against me is an excuse for me to be sinful in return. And our heart is exposed. This commandment in so many different ways exposes the sinfulness of the heart. So as we proceed this morning, as I found as I was studying, be prepared. This commandment exposes the sinfulness of the heart. The third statement about this commandment that we need to make is this. Nothing excuses theft, but sometimes it is a lesser evil. Now let me explain this. Here's an illustration that Brian Edwards uses in his book. In the year 1620, the Mayflower arrived in North America with the Pilgrim Fathers on board. It was a horrendous journey. They only just made it at all. They arrived in November, the depth of winter. Only half of them would survive the first 6 months. So extreme were the conditions that they had to endure. Their food was fast running out. And in the middle of November, in winter, in that part of America where they arrived, there's no way you're going to start planting crops. They were facing starvation. They were going to die of starvation. Until they stumbled across an underground food store that had been established by one of the Native American tribes. And these Pilgrim Fathers, who, as most of you will know, were devout Christian believers, were faced with a choice. We die, or we take the food, which is theft, because it wasn't theirs. They chose the lesser of two evils, and they took the food. But it's interesting. They recognized that it was still theft. And they vowed corporately together that the next year, as they planted their crops, they would make sure that from their first crop, they repaid everything that they were about to take. Because even though the alternative was starvation, and they realized that they were choosing the lesser of two evils, they still recognized that what they were about to do was wrong. Many of you will have heard the name Lord Shaftesbury. He was around during the middle of the 19th century. He was absolutely horrified to realize the scale of thieving that took place amongst the poor in London. But he became even more horrified when he realized if those men and women did not steal food for their children would die because there literally was no other way of providing for their children other than to steal food. And Lord Shaftesbury was more outraged that in London in the 19th century, men and women should be forced to steal food for their children. He was more outraged by that than he was than the actual thieving that took place. Because it was the lesser of two evils. We do need to keep a biblical perspective, but we need to remember that sin is always sin. Nothing ever excuses theft. But sometimes it is a lesser evil. And the reason I make this point is that sometimes, like Lord Shaftesbury discovered as a Christian man, sometimes understanding and grace are necessary before we judge someone's circumstances. And so we do need to just bear that in mind when we talk about these kinds of issues. Now, there's an interesting few verses in the book of Proverbs. We probably mentioned Proverbs more recently as we've gone through the Ten Commandments than we have for a good while. I've remembered as I've been studying that a much more experienced pastor than me told me once that whenever he goes on holiday, he always has exactly the same holiday reading. Every year without fail, he reads Psalms and Proverbs right through, at least once each. Every time he goes on holiday. And he says it's been one of the best things that he's ever done is to read through the Psalms and Proverbs every time he goes on holiday. The amount of practical advice that you'll find in Proverbs is startling. Listen from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. However, as with most things in the Bible, you must make sure you keep reading, because in the next verse it says this, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? You're not going to throw a man into prison if he's stolen to feed his children because he had no choice. But you don't let him think that he has not sinned. He must be confronted with the fact that he's sinned. And so his sin is tempered with grace because of his circumstances. But you don't pretend that he hasn't sinned. And he must make amends for the sins that he's committed. The Bible's a wonderful book. And it's because of these things that in the Bible we have such practical advice. In the story of Ruth that many of you know about, Ruth is found gleaning in the fields. Gleaning is when the poor in the town could follow after the main harvest has taken place, and they could pick up all the stuff that was left over. And they could be certain that there would always be stuff left over, because God commanded that when you harvest your fields, you always make sure that there's stuff left over for the poor. So you see, God actually provides within his law that there should never be people in society who have to steal to get food, because society should be taking responsibility for the poor. And so the reason that God says that we're to be gracious towards those who steal to feed their children is because actually, I, as part of the greater society, I haven't done what I should have done to make sure that they never needed to steal in the first place. God says when you harvest your fields, you don't go right into the corners, you leave that bit. You don't go right to the very edge, you leave that bit. As the workers, if they drop bits, they stay on the ground so that the poor can come and glean. You see, God provides so that no theft needs to occur. And when greedy businessmen take up the whole crop and don't leave anything for gleaning, what are the poor to do? You see the wisdom in the Word of God? Who says the Bible isn't practical? The Bible's a glorious book. Statement number four. Stealing is easy. Stealing is easy. That's why we have to be careful. We have to be really careful. Stealing is easy. I'm going to mention some things that are dead easy to do. Well, there's certain things that aren't quite so obvious and that take a bit of planning, but apparently seem to be quite easy. Did you read about the woman the other week who'd stolen about £200,000 from her employer so that she could pay for her own wedding, and then had the gall to invite her employer to her wedding? I don't know how an employer can lose £200,000. Maybe Eamon and Pat can tell me. But she did it. And it went undetected to the point where the employer actually got to the wedding and then thought, hang on, I know how I pay this woman. And started to look around at how much this wedding had cost. And alarm bells started to ring. Last summer's riots demonstrate how easily people can be swayed into taking what's not theirs. Hasn't it been amazing? Some of the people who've landed in court, some of the backgrounds they came from, a millionaire's daughter. The MP's expenses scandal. Stealing's easy. And because stealing is so easy, we really must, as Christians, be on our guard. In September, on Sunday evenings, we're going to be going through the book of Daniel. And I just want to remind you of something that was written about Daniel. I've quoted it on the little quarterly sheet. This is what people said about Daniel. He distinguished himself. An excellent spirit was in him. And when people wanted to bring a charge and an accusation against him, they sent all their spies out to say, dish up the dirt on Daniel. There must be something that he's done. They could find no charge or fault. He was faithful. Now that's Daniel. People who were determined to find something that he'd done wrong, they could find nothing. They couldn't find anyone to give testimony against him. They went through all the official records. They went through all the papers. They couldn't find a single thing. Stealing is easy. Now, Christian, there's lots of ways that you can steal. There's lots of ways that your thieving heart will find to break this commandment. We'll start with some of the more obvious ones, and then we'll move on to some of the not-so-obvious ones, perhaps. Do you have to complete your tax return? Do you do it honestly? Do you get to fill in expenses, claim forms? Do you do it honestly? Or do you end up with stuff in your pocket that ought to be in someone else's bank account? Have you ever stolen by deceit? Have you ever claimed more than you should have from your employer? Have you ever declared less than you should have to the taxman? Have you stolen? Have you kept what you borrowed and you've never returned it? And the owner of that item is walking around the house, scratching their heads, thinking, I know I borrowed it. I know I lent it to someone. I can't for the life of me remember who it was. I've done that with loads of books. Maybe you've got one of them. Who was it? I need that item now. They only borrowed it to read it. That was 3 years ago. How slow a reader are they? What have you got in your home? And it's in your possession without the owner's consent now. Because they gave their consent that you could lend it off them. But that time expired ages ago. It's easy to steal. It's easy to jump on a train and go a few stops without a ticket. It's easy to pull up in the pay and display car park for a few minutes without paying and displaying. Well, it was only a few minutes. That doesn't count. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? It's easy to use work time for personal time. It's easy to copy a CD from one of your mates instead of going out and buying it for yourself. You've got something in your possession that ought not to be there. And you prevented someone else, the thief of copyright, going into someone else's pocket. And that is their right and that is their due. And you've ignored that copyright law. And you've broken it. But it doesn't matter. No one knows. No one will ever find out. The fact that God sees, well, we'll just ignore that little bit. Doesn't matter. It's only a tiny little thing. In this age of eBay, online buying and selling, let me put some questions to you. It's easy to sell something for more than it's worth. Should you do that as a Christian? It's easy to buy something for less than it's worth. Should you do that as a Christian? Well, it's all okay. We both understand the terms and conditions of eBay. I fulfilled the terms and conditions of eBay. They fulfilled the terms and conditions of eBay. What's the problem? This might be the problem. Is that okay? Is it okay to buy something for less than it's worth? Is it okay to sell something for more than it's worth? Is it okay to have in your bank account what should rightfully still be in someone else's bank account? Is that right? I'll leave you to think about that. Christians often expect a Christian businessman to offer them a service either for free or for less than the going rate, simply because that service is taking place between two Christians. Is that okay? Should you deprive a Christian businessman of his rightful wage just because he's a Christian and you are? Where does that come from? There's an interesting verse in Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. It says this, render therefore to all their due. What are they due? What is that worth? If I'm selling it, I'll sell it for what it's worth. Not for what it's worth, plus what I can fleece out of their pocket on top. If I'm buying something, I'm going to buy it for what it's worth. Because as a Christian, I will render to all their due. I will live with honesty. I will live with integrity. And if it means that I live by a higher standard to everybody else, so be it. If everyone else thinks I'm a fool for doing it, so be it. But I cannot imagine the Lord Jesus Christ knowingly, willfully, or gladly fleecing anyone for anything. Can you? Render to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. You buying something off someone? Treat them with the honor that they deserve. You selling something to someone? Treat them with the honor they deserve. What about debt? When the Bible talks about debt, or when the Bible talks about not owing anyone, what does it mean? It means that you're not keeping to yourself now something that you should have paid or returned. So the Bible isn't saying that you can't take out a loan agreed by contract, for example. So it's not saying that you can't buy your house on a mortgage. What it is saying is that whenever you're due to pay, you pay. Whenever the date arrives, you pay what is due. Whenever the person who is expecting payment you give them the payment they're expecting. Now, of course, if you take out a mortgage and you break the terms and conditions, you might find that the mortgage is asked for in full. Well, that's your own silly fault for breaking the terms and conditions of the mortgage. And the mortgage lender has every right to do that. But if you're in debt to someone, it means something is owed now and you haven't paid it. So Christians are to pay their bills when they are due. Now, in the days before direct debits and things, you used to get a red letter arrive on the doorstep. I knew people in the bank and they would pride themselves on the fact that they would wait till the red letter came through and they would wait till the very last day before they paid. But no Christian should ever be in that position. You pay it when it's due. You treat people with the honour that they are due. So when your mortgage needs to be paid, you pay it on the date that is due. When your rent needs to be paid, you pay it on the date that it is due. If you're in business, you'll know that large companies are notoriously poor at paying the small businessman. And often the small businessman goes out of business because his cash flow's dried up and the big companies got his cash. Stealing is easy, and there's loads of ways we can do it. And that's not all of them, but there's enough to think about this morning. But here's a final question to ask. Are you stealing from God? And are you stealing from his church? I want to read a few verses from the Old Testament book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament, as most of you will know, Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 8. Will a man rob God? This is God speaking. This is God asking the question. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. So God is making an accusation against his people. You have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God replies, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. Everything I am, everything that I have is God's. I'm just the registered keeper, and I give back what he requires. In the Old Testament, God required tithes and offerings. And God says, if you keep those from me, you're stealing from me. You're keeping in your possession what should have been given over. Now, in the New Testament, We don't have the same kind of emphasis on tithes and offerings, but we do have a strong emphasis on giving. And you're to give generously. You're to give wholeheartedly. You're to give joyfully. You're to give willingly. You can have a look in 1 Corinthians 16, the opening verse is there. You can have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. We won't read them through, but the scriptures are there. You're to give. And you're to give. And you're to give. Are you stealing from the Lord? Are you keeping back what should be His? Here's another way that you can steal from God and His church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the scriptures command, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Let me ask you a question. Are you robbing the church of your time and fellowship? There are clearly laid out times when the church gathers for worship, for Bible study, and for prayer. And the Word of God says you should be there. And if you are not, you are robbing God and His church of your time. You are taking from His church time in fellowship that you should be spending with His people. You are taking from the church time that you should be spending with them in prayer and Bible study. You are doing that. God says, will you rob me? And the people says, how am I robbing you? You will be amazed how you can rob Him. Are you robbing the Lord's people of time and fellowship? The scriptures exhort you to pray continuously. Do you rob God of prayer? Well, I've just got better things to use with my time, thank you. Well, you don't know all the pressures that are on me. Well, you don't know. Well, you don't know. Well, you don't know. But God's word is unequivocal. And God looks down at His people and He says to them, will you rob me? Are you robbing God? Are you robbing the Lord's people of those things that you should be giving? There are spiritual gifts that God gives to His church. What are the gifts that God has given you? They're given for the edification of the church. Are you edifying or are you robbing the church of edification? Is Belvedere Road Church the church that it should be? Well, we could never claim that for ourselves, could we? But maybe one of the reasons it's not quite what it should be is because you're not using your gifts the way you should. You're robbing the church of edification. Because the spiritual gifts that God has given you, you're withholding. I don't know why you might be withholding them, but are you? There are lots of different ways that we can rob God and rob His church. And God knows and God sees, and according to the book of Malachi, God's prepared to call it what it is, even if other Christians aren't. We will all stand before the judgment seat one day. The Bible says everything about us will be laid open to all from the rooftops. And if you've been stealing from God and His church, amongst all the other stealing that you may have done, it will all be made known. It will all be laid open. These commandments are all about the heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. What is the answer when we're confronted with these uncomfortable truths from the Ten Commandments? Well, Paul says to the Ephesian church, you have not so learned Christ. If you're disobeying this commandment, you have not learned this from Christ, have you? If you're disobeying this commandment or any of the other commandments, it's not because Christ has led you this way. Because Christ will only ever lead you in righteousness. Christ will only ever lead you in godliness. Christ will only ever lead you in holiness. And if you know that you're breaking any of these commandments, you have not so learned Christ, have you? And so we need to come before Christ. Confess our sin and learn of Him again. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught with Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt, put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, that's what these commandments is all about. True righteousness and holiness. A pure, untainted bride of Christ. True righteousness and holiness. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give. That he might have something to give. Jesus said, if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Just how much do we love him?